We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
We've taken a look now all at chapter 1 and focused our attention the first time on verses 1 to 7, where it's kind of a preamble, a setup for the whole book, teaching us what is this book about. We use the illustration of any other book you might have in which there's an introduction, right? And I'm the one that admitted I don't always read the introduction. I just skip to the chapter 1. But then I go back later and say, if I would have read the introduction, I would have known what the thesis of the book was and the aim of the author. What is he trying to accomplish? And Solomon sets out for us exactly what he hopes to accomplish through this study, this dialogue on the topic of wisdom. Just look for a moment back at chapter 1. Here's the purpose of these proverbs. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And he goes on to speak more about this. What is Proverbs seeking to accomplish? And then in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then that launches us into what we called 10 talks, 10 father talks to his son. Maybe you've been the recipient of one of those talks before in your own home growing up, where your father sat you down and said, listen, I have some things to tell you. Maybe they have to do with some lessons of his own life, wisdom that he wants to impart to you and to have you follow after him in his footsteps. Maybe they're words of caution. Hey, I see the path you're going down. Consider the effects or the consequences of that. If you keep going down that path, if you keep making these kinds of decisions, this is where it's going to lead to. And that's really what Solomon is doing for his son. He's sitting him down proverbially and saying, listen to me. Listen up. Here are some important matters to consider. And really more than consider. This isn't just like the father saying, here's some suggestions. Here's my opinion on the matter. No, he's saying, listen, meaning obey. Heed this advice. Be attentive. This isn't just mere opinion. You know, your opinion is just as good as his or mine. This is what you need to listen to. This is what you need to live by. And so Proverbs chapter 2 begins the second of these 10 talks. I'd like to just read through it, and then we have a number of points to consider this morning. Not much of an expanded outline, really just a few points to look at this morning. Proverbs chapter 2, though, look at with me, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness, and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. It's interesting, Proverbs 2 is really actually one kind of long sentence in the Hebrew text. It's as if the father takes a big breath and says, here it is, listen. The son, the father's second talk of 2, as we said, or of 10, excuse me. And notice just for a moment as we kind of look at the outline of Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 4 set up, you might have recognized some kind of conditional statements, some if statements. If you do this, then this will happen. You notice that in verse 1, and then again in verse 3, the second kind of if part. And then in the resulting benefits of searching for wisdom are elaborated upon in verses 5 through 11. Look at verse 5 just for a moment. Then you will understand. So if you do this, then this will be the result. We could turn that around in a negative kind of way. If you don't do this, then the result's going to be this. And I think we could say the result of not heeding is going to be what he goes on to speak about beginning in verse 12 and beyond regarding the way of the evil and the immoral woman. Verses 12 to 19 describe those two examples of the protection that wisdom offers to those who pursue it and find it. Really, what the father is laying out here for the son is a quest for wisdom. Search for it. Find it out. In Paul Bunyan's The Pilgrim Progress, Christian faces the hill called difficulty. And Christian says this, this hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up, heart. Let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe. I think that phrase of Christian kind of encapsulates the idea here of the father saying, find it out, search it out. The difficult path lies ahead, but it is profitable in the end. Because if you go the way of the easy, or the wrong, though it may be easy, the end of it is not pleasant. And that's what we see in verses 12 to 19. And so this morning, let's just look at a few points from the text beginning in verses 1 to 4, where we find that wisdom comes through diligent pursuit. Wisdom comes through diligent pursuit. Now, wouldn't it be nice if when you become saved, when the Lord saves you and you come to Him, wouldn't it be nice if He just kind of bestows all the wisdom you need upon you? Like, here it is, child of God. But He doesn't do that, does He? That's not because God's unkind. You know, isn't willing to help you and be there for you. But really, it parallels the idea of progressive sanctification. Just like He doesn't completely sanctify you when you're saved, so He doesn't endow you with all the wisdom you need. You have to search it. You have to find it. It's part of the process of sanctification, becoming more like the Son. Like Christ, your Savior. And it's so with wisdom. You need to search it out. Diligently pursue it. Notice wisdom comes to those who are attentive to the Father's words and commands. Look at verse 1. If you receive my words. The idea of receive here or treasure is not just, again, an opinion. Receive has to do with obey it. Not just like, you know, yeah, I heard what you said. Now I'm going to go do something else. Of course, all of us have done that, right, at one point with our parents. Yeah, I heard you, but I'm not going to do that. When the Father says receive, he's not just saying, you know, again, get the earwax out, listen, make sure you're listening. No, it's obey it, listen, heed this. The conclusion we can draw is that from what the Father is saying here, when he says my words and my commandments, I don't think the Father is just saying, here's my opinion, or here's something I've thought about. I think really when he says my words and my commandments, he's intricately connecting that to, well, in this context, the law, to the commandments of scriptures. He's not just saying, you know, here's some thoughts I have about life. I think they're pretty good. No, I think when he says my words and my commandments, the commandments are really the commandments of God. That's what he's imparting to him. He's saying, receive God's word as I give it to you. In that case, the Father's words may be a direct quotation of Scripture, as they were commanded to do, right? To instruct their children in the ways of God, to teach them all that God has commanded, and so is our responsibility today. And so you may sit down and choose to say, look at Scripture with me, son or daughter. I want to teach you some things from this. That is imparting wisdom. But it doesn't always have to come in that form. It could be indirectly. That is, it could be the Father. It could be you applying Scripture and saying, listen, in this decision in life, you need to walk in this direction because Scripture informs us about that decision. And so I'm going to help you apply Scripture and say, this is the decision you ought to do. In fact, I'm encouraging you to do that. I'm commanding you to do that because you need to obey God's word. But again, I think we need to remember that these commandments and these words are inseparable from God's word. This isn't just man's wisdom that this Father is imparting. This is God's wisdom. Wisdom is not just about, you know, how to find the best job, you know, how to be the most successful. Here, son, here's the 10 steps to live a successful life, to find the perfect wife. You know, wisdom is learning how to live in God's world according to his ways. And that's what the Father is helping the Son to do. And so he goes on to say, you know, incline or receive and treasure, apply your heart to understanding. I think understanding and wisdom here are really synonymous ideas. And these terms together, I think, indicate more than a desire of a father for his son to, again, just simply listen, but to embrace and to do what the Father is saying. Notice in verse 3 and 4 that it's as if the Father desires his son to take up the task of gaining wisdom. So we might say in verses 1 and 2, the Father is saying, listen here, listen to my words. But then in verses 3 and 4, he says, okay, now it's your turn. You seek out wisdom. Not that the Father just kind of abandons him, but he's saying, listen, this has to be your own quest. You need to seek out wisdom. It does, you know, little good if, you know, as a father or mother, not that it does zero good, but if you say, here's some wisdom, but they don't really care to receive it. But if you can help them get to the point where they're seeking out wisdom, well, then you're doing well. Because you've now equipped them to seek it out themselves and to really desire it themselves. And that's what he says in verse 3 and 4. Look at there. Yes, here's the continual kind of conditional statements here, picked up back in verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, stop there for a moment. And so the Father's saying, listen, this isn't just something I can impart to you. This is something you can find out for yourself. You can do this too. You can find wisdom. It's not enough that the son or daughter simply listens to the father's instruction, but he himself must diligently pursue wisdom in this quest. Because frankly, the father's not going to be there forever. Nor is he really dependent on the Father. He's dependent on God's word for wisdom. He can find it there if he cries out. I think really, just as in, remember in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, remember Lady Wisdom? What does she do? She cries out from the street corners for anyone to listen. And I think what really is happening then in chapter 2 is the Father saying, listen, respond to her call. Cry back out to her. She's cried out to you. You can respond. That is, wisdom is available, we said, in chapter 1, in verse 20. It's readily available to anyone who listens. And now the Father is saying, listen, and respond back to her. Seek her out. Cry out for discernment. What is discernment? It's the ability to look at situations and say, I know that if I go down this path, it's going to be destruction. And I know what God's word says, and so I must go down this path. It's the ability to perceive the end results of things and say, I shouldn't go down that path. It's the ability to look at, you know, a moral situation and say, okay, what are the pros and cons? And what's going to happen if I go down this way? It's moral discernment. Again, it's not just simply just kind of worldly discernment, but moral discernment that he's speaking about. Look at verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. And so in this quest for wisdom, the Father encourages the Son, encourages us. Seek wisdom as if it's a hidden treasure, as if it's silver. How many of you have watched Little House on the Prairie, the movies? There's one episode where Ma and Pa take the family out west because things are difficult in where they're at with the farm. You know, there's not been rain. They need money. And so they go out west because they've heard there's gold. And they move everything they have out there for the time being. And you know, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, they find a little bit, and it just kind of fuels the interest to find more. But then there's jealousy, and there's covetousness, and there's people that get injured because there's just a scramble, you know, and a deep desire for prosperity, to make it rich. What ends up happening in that episode? They realize, you know, this isn't all it's all cut out to be, and they go back. But wisdom, the search for wisdom, isn't like that. It's really opposite, because you find that at the end of the quest for wisdom, if you search it out like silver, there actually is great reward, lasting reward. Furthermore, I think by the fact that the Father describes this quest for wisdom as like searching for gold or for silver or hidden treasure, he's telling his son, reminding him that, man, this is an invaluable thing. You're not just searching out for some, you know, whatever. You're searching for treasure. It's invaluable. It should not be lost on us that wisdom is compared to precious metals and jewels. Such comparison conveys the importance of the search and the value of the object at the end of the quest. But in fact, it's interesting because further on in chapter 3, the Father describes wisdom as actually more precious than silver. Look just for a moment at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Let me start in verse 13. He says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. And so really in this quest for wisdom, as we seek it out and search it out, we're seeking it as if it were hidden treasure, but really it's more profitable than that, more than we can imagine. And that's because of what it helps us do in life. That's because of how it protects us and guides us, which we'll see in just in a moment in verses 12 and following. But continue on here with me back in chapter 2. Here is the reward. Look at verse 5, the first part of the benefits of searching out wisdom and finding it. Here it is, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Point number two here, not only does wisdom come through diligent pursuit, as we saw in verses 1 to 4, but here in verses 5 to 8, I think we see that wisdom increases our understanding of God. Wisdom increases our understanding of God. Look again at verse 5. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. These verses begin a long list of benefits that result from seeking and finding wisdom. Now, you might look at verse 5 for a moment and say, this seems like a little bit of a paradox or something like that, because remember what we just read in chapter 1, verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But now in chapter 2, verse 5, the Father says, when you seek wisdom or the knowledge of God, then you'll find the fear of God. And you might ask yourself, well, which way is it? And the answer is, it's both ways. In other words, wisdom begins and ends with God. The only way to pursue this path of wisdom is to have a saving relationship with God. That's what we said from chapter 1, verse 7. But with that relationship, you can pursue more wisdom, which leads you to a better understanding of God. It's not really just a linear kind of thing, like you begin with a fear of God and you end with wisdom. It's really more of a spiral. You know, you begin with God, and that wisdom teaches you more about God, in which case you become to revere God more and obey Him more obediently, in which gives you more wisdom. That's what this father is saying here to his son. When you seek wisdom, the end is not a prosperous life, per se. It's not riches, it's God. It's a more obedient life. It's a life more aligned with God's ways. Because, after all, as verse 6 tells us, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I think the idea of the Lord storing up sound wisdom is interesting. I think there's some debate about exactly how to interpret this. But the idea of storing up sound wisdom, that is providing all that we need. Success, not in terms of, you know, riches and fame, but that is a prosperous life in the Lord. He stores that up for us. It's a kind of interesting imagery, you know, as if there's a storehouse of wisdom that God has. Does that storehouse ever become depleted? Does He never, you know, does He ever cease to provide the prosperous life He has for you in Him? No. It's not like He gets, you know, you get 10 years down the road and you know, God didn't plan that far ahead for you, and now wisdom storehouse is depleted. No, you seek it out, there's only more. It's like a gold vein that never ends. There's always more for you to mine. It never ends. And He is that source of wisdom. Just as God gives wisdom, He also shields and guards the upright. But just for a moment, remember what James has to say about God giving wisdom. Let me turn there in my digital Bible. James chapter 1, verse 5. What does he say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all meagerly? Little? No, liberally. It's as if it reflects the language here. He stores up sound wisdom. It's there. You just need to find it. You just need to seek it. And without reproach, and it will be given to him. The end of verse 5 tells us in James 1. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so God is the source of this wisdom. It comes from his mouth. God himself is all wise, is he not? He is all wise, and he gives his wisdom to those who seek it. He is a shield, verse 7 says, to those who walk uprightly. It's interesting, you know, I think how the Father speaks about this idea of wisdom here. He's saying God is the source of wisdom, But in seeking and finding wisdom, it's as if that wisdom is a reflection of the work of God himself. As wisdom guards, it's the fact that God is guarding. And really, I think those two ideas come together, that the all-wise God is demonstrated through the wisdom that his saints have, and that he becomes a shield to those who walk uprightly. The other thing I want you to notice from this section, kind of verses 7 through 9, notice the kind of the moral language spoken of here. Walking uprightly, paths of justice, righteousness, justice, and equity in every good path. These are moral terms that have to do with the walk of a wise person. In other words, I think the Father is kind of assuming that the person who seeks wisdom is one who is walking uprightly. Again, combining again this idea or not allowing us to separate the idea of wisdom and moral living. Wisdom is not just some intellectual pursuit. Wisdom is learning how to live uprightly. And so, you know, the person who claims to be wise but his life is in shambles, morally speaking, is he really wise? No. But the person who's walking uprightly and who is walking the paths of justice that God guards and understands righteousness and justice and equity in every good path of God, that is the wise person. Look with me, continuing on here in verse 9 through 11, where we see wisdom develops moral sensitivity. And we've kind of already discussed that for a moment here. Verse 5 is kind of, remember, the first follow-up to the if conditional statement. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. But then, again in verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Look at verse 10 and 11 then. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. This idea of wisdom entering your heart and being pleasant and preserving and keeping you demonstrate that wisdom affects our most inner being. That is, it enters our heart, it is pleasant to our soul, we receive it well, we don't just kind of hold it at our arm's length, but we say, this is good for my soul. This is good for my soul, I want this, I desire this. And that can only be said of someone who truly fears the Lord. That it is truly pleasant to your soul. It's a reminder, you know, that when we look at Scripture and its commandments and the wisdom that it offers, we don't just say, you know, fine, I'll do that, you know, kind of a griping tone. No, this kind of person says, yeah, I need that. This is good for my soul. It's like what Psalm 37 has to say about the Lord giving us the desires of our heart. You know, when I was younger, I think I misunderstood that. I thought, you know, okay, if I trust the Lord, he's going to give me whatever I want. But no, what the psalmist is saying is, if you follow after God, he's going to place good desires in your heart that you'll want to follow after. And I think that's what the Father is saying here, is that when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, is you're looking at God's word and his ways and you're saying, yes, I want that. I want those things. Those are my desires, is to know and his wisdom and have that knowledge come into my life and direct me. And when that happens, what does verse 11 say? Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. It will guard you. It will protect you, is what he's saying. That is, it develops a moral sensitivity. We could talk about it in terms of the conscience. That is, it informs us in such a way that now we can look at a situation and say, that's wrong and this is right. My conscience is telling me that this is the way I need to go. Or what I've just done is the wrong way. And now I need to repent of that. It's a moral sensitivity. It gives us a moral compass. Whereas the fool does not have that moral compass. He looks at something that's wrong and says, that looks right. But the upright look at it and say, no, my conscience is telling me that this is evil and this is right. Look with me then at verses 12 to 15. Wisdom, where we see that wisdom protects against evil people. Why pursue wisdom? Why search it as silver? Why is it so important that wisdom enters our heart and knowledge is pleasant to our soul and that we have discretion to preserve us? Well, here's some practical examples, the father says. And you can think of any, but here's two. Number one, it protects against evil people. Look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. The father is setting out for his son an example of really the path of, well, the majority of all people. And that's why it's so important to pursue this wisdom. Because there are people who are speaking perverse things, who are leaving the paths of uprightness. That verse interested me when I was studying it because, you know, from a theological perspective, we say, well, everyone starts on the path of evil. You know, are there any that truly leave the path of uprightness? And I think maybe the father's not thinking so theological. He's just saying, listen, there are people who start out well, and seemingly, you know, their conscience is not seared to the point that it will be in the future, and they leave the path of uprightness. And it's so tempting for you to follow with them. Because the way of the unrighteous, the way of the wicked, well, it's simply intriguing in the flesh, is it not? It's appetizing. It looks as if it promises, well, joy, happiness, delight. Because look at verse 14. It says, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. You know, have you ever seen, in public or, you know, a sinner going around really saying, yeah, I don't really enjoy this sin. Maybe in the depths of their heart, there's something there. But no, they delight in it. They find no issue with it. It's pleasurable. And that can easily rub off on the naive, the one who's not diligently pursuing wisdom. Notice other descriptives of this way of the evil in verse 15, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. It's our responsibility as fathers and mothers to maybe even kids who are not our own, but in the church, you know, in a kind of imagery sense as a family of God, to help our young ones understand that the path of the upright is, though it seems easy, the end is one of woe, as Christian says. It's crooked. It's perverse. There's no good thing at the end of it. There's no hidden treasure that's going to be fully satisfying. There's only death and destruction. Look at verses 16 to 19. Wisdom not only protects against evil people, we might say generally, but then I think he gets into a more specific example. Wisdom protects against sexual immorality. Verses 16 to 19, we see the immoral woman. He goes on to say, here's what wisdom does. Wisdom delivers you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Let me just stop there for a moment. Notice just the kind of woman that this is. And it's interesting. I think Pastor Matt and I were talking about this. Lady Wisdom is personified as a woman. And so is the immoral woman. But really, the fact is the immoral woman is It's a personification of actually real people. People who actually live like this. Who are immoral. From the seductress who flatters with her words. And that's where discretion comes into play. Why do you need discretion? Why do you need to pursue it? Because there are words of flattery that are going to seem appealing, seem right, seem pleasurable, seem harmless. And if you don't have discretion, you're going to say, what's the big deal? That's the necessity of wisdom. To have discretion when flattery comes into play. Because the seductress, the immoral woman, is not going to say, hey, you know, are you interested? But let me list all the dangers of this for a moment. Is that how the evil person, the adulteress, you know, acts? No. There's no warning. There's only the appeal, only the benefits. You know, it's like the it's probably a terrible comparison, but it's like the commercials on TV with, you know, the medication. Here's all the benefits. And then in really tiny script, and said really quickly, are all the side effects. So that you can barely hear them, barely know what they are. No, they don't emphasize that. Because they want you to buy their product. And the same is true with the adulterous woman. You know, she's not going to emphasize that. What is she going to do? She's going to appeal to your sin nature. To your heart, to your flesh. With flattering words. This isn't just some harmless woman, you know, some woman that just kind of, well, you know, she really loves the Lord. No. Look how she's described here for a moment. She is the one, verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth. She's an adulterer. She's one who's left her husband and gone after another. And so for a moment, just think about this. This is not just the son at play and the adulterous woman, but it's also someone else at play. It's the other husband, or the husband. I shouldn't say the other husband, but you know what I mean. There's three parties. There's the son, there's the adulterous woman, and there's the adulterous woman's husband. And really, there's three people being affected. And this father is saying, listen, don't go after her. This is a woman of flattery. Who's using flattering words. She's supposed to be faithful to another man. And actually, if you tangle with her, you're also causing her to sin more against her husband. She forgets the covenant of her God. Now, there's debate about what this means. I think it simply is referring to the marriage covenant. That this woman has made vows with her husband before God, and she is forsaking those vows. She's completely turned on God's ways. She's turned on her husband, and she's pursuing evil, and she's seeking to entice others into that evil as well. And here's the consequence of it. Verse 18, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Literally, I think a translation of the Hebrew would be something like this. For her house is death, or it leads, she leads her you down to death, which is her house. This isn't just about, you know, the very end, about, you know, physical death, nor simply eternal condemnation, but really, when you walk into her path, when you join hands with her, you are walking in death. You're already there. Her house is a house of destruction. It's her paths are in her paths to the dead. I think the imagery here is as if, you know, in her house is also, if I can put it in modern terminology, a closet of other skeletons. In other words, of others who have gone down the same path. You know, unless you think you're someone wise and you're the only one that can get away with this, or that, you know, it's just you and it's no big deal. You know, nope, there's others have gone the same path. And they have not escaped. So don't think you can. You can play around and, you know, escape on the other side. There's others who have journeyed down this path as well. And none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. I puzzled over this verse as well because, you know, we believe that there is the opportunity for forgiveness and repentance. But again, I don't think the Father is getting that theological. He's just saying, listen, those who go down that path, it is not easy to get back. The consequences are great. Such people often simply don't want to return from that path. It's too enticing, too appealing. As we close this morning, look at verses 20 and 22 briefly, where we find the value of wisdom. In verses 21 and 22, we see that God blesses the wise who walk uprightly. He says there, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, the blameless will remain in it. So what is the purpose of the quest of wisdom? Why find it out and seek it out? So that you will walk in the way of goodness, uprightness, paths of righteousness. And the promise, verse 21, is that the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Now, I think in the historical context here that Solomon is thinking about the promise to the Jewish community. Remember the promises that if you obey the Lord and if you follow his commands, what will happen? You will be blessed. You will remain in the land. And I think that is the context here. That those who walk uprightly will, if you're a Jewish person, you will receive the blessing of God's inheritance, the land. And notice again that wisdom and morality are intricately twined together because he speaks of them as those who are upright and blameless. But what's the promise for us in this today? You know, we're not talking about a physical land, but I think we can apply the principle that those who walk uprightly, who have pursued wisdom, God will bless them. God will bless them. Whether it be in this life or the life after with him, he will bless. But it's not so for the wicked. It's like Psalm 1. Remember the inheritance of those in Psalm 1, that they will be in God's community? They will be with God's people? Well, that is not true with the wicked. Verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. As we come to a close this morning, in this quest for wisdom, this isn't just for us young ones. Because, as we said, wisdom begins and ends with God. And so as you seek wisdom, you will know him better. And as you know him better, he will give you more wisdom. And that is what we want. That is what we need in this life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of your people. May your word work in our hearts. Lord, may we learn from this to diligently pursue wisdom. Because the reward is great, but the cost of not doing so is far greater. Lord, help us. May we know you better and seek your face, seek your wisdom, and ask, because you give liberally and without reproach. In your Son's name we pray, amen.